Suffice to say, I'll leave it at that. I'll tell you a few Irish jokes. I had three good ones, and I can't remember them, so I'll try and remember some of them. What do you call an Irishman that bounces off walls? Ricochet. What do you call an Irishman that hangs from a ceiling? Chandelier. I had another one I can't think about. It was even better, but I will. It'll come to me. I'll quit while I'm ahead. One of the proofs that you're called to preach is you can't tell jokes. Remember, my pastor was see, the pastors in here are laughing. My pastor was telling a joke, and it was about somebody who couldn't stop at a stoplight. They had to go through it, and somebody was going through a red light, and somebody came to a green light and jammed on the brakes, and he said, "Why? Because my brother might be coming," type of thing, you know. And the way he told it, nobody laughed. And then at the end of it, he said, "I knew, I just can't tell jokes." Everybody cracked up at that stage, you know, because he's wondering, did we get it, it's the way you tell it, Pastor, you know. It's just stick to your preaching. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and preaching is what preachers are supposed to be good at, and I'm going to try and do things a little differently this morning. I started off doing something different. I'm like an evangelist when I'm on furlough. I have four sermons. Amen. When I'm at home, I can't do that. I couldn't get away with it. I have to prepare every single message. But when you're on deputation furlough, you're sharing your heart of what's going on in Ireland, so you sort of don't spend all this time doing sermon preparation. It's more your time is going into travel, helping your family, adjust, working with school with the kids. That's my son Josiah over there, if you can stand up. And he's 13 in next month or whatever, a couple of weeks. You can sit down, thank you. My Hannah is somewhere. Where's Hannah gone?
Junior church.
Junior church. Okay, I missed that announcement for junior church. Okay, in our church back home in Ireland, by the way, sends our greetings on my behalf. Anyway, when I make announcements, nobody listens to them. You know, I made an announcement about something. There was something going on. I can't remember what it was. And somebody said, "Why didn't you tell us about this?" And I said, "It was in the bulletin. It was on the website. And I announced it in church. So I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do." But anyway, I'm one of those people, I tune out announcements myself. So I understand when people do that. So I apologize for that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Your pastor and I were talking about our trips to Israel. He said he took his first trip in 2008, and I took my first trip in 2012. I've always dreamed about going to Israel, and last time we were on furlough, we like to take these short furloughs. You don't want to leave your church for too long. We're away from our church for 3 months, and this was not my plan at all, but several sets of circumstances demanded us to come for 3 months. In fact, one of our ladies, I had to tell her to sit down before I told her, because she was not waiting for that, and she would have fallen over when she heard, "Our people do not like us being away for this long." Imagine your pastor gone for 3 months. You know, maybe some of our people are saying, "Amen, he's gone," but... But most of them actually didn't like us being gone for 3 months. But we have very good furlough replacement in there, doing an excellent job. So we're very thankful for that. And we've got some good people. We're very thankful for that. But we were talking about our trip to... Last time we were on furlough, we were at a church, and the lady, the secretary, said, "You know, our church is taking a trip to Israel," and it was an excellent deal that you couldn't say no to. Basically, the land trip was $845. Four-star hotels. And I didn't know that. The whole thing was to try. It was all for pastors, to get pastors to come and bring their people in. But it was $845. I could get return trips from Ireland to Israel for €300. So the whole trip to Israel cost me like $1,200. You can't say no to that. That's one of those things you can't say no to. And so I made a decision, if we would get certain gifts or whatever while we were on deputation or on furlough, whatever, we would do it. And it just came in. And so it was a tremendous blessing. I got to go to Israel 2 years ago. I got to walk where Jesus walked. And I really did. You know, people say these things. When you go to Israel, they say this is an A site, this is a B site, this is a C site. The C site means the Catholics claim it is, but it really isn't, you know, that sort of way. The A site is, this is definitely where this event happened. Well, we walked on the streets of Jerusalem, A site. You say, what do you mean by that? Israel, you know, we were talking about, we went to Tel Dan. Tel Dan means Hill of Dan. Whenever plunderers come in or... a group comes in and demolishes a city, they build on top. So what they do, they build on top. And Tel Dan was an artificial hill with 17 different civilizations building on top of each other. Incredible. And but they did that with Jerusalem. 70 AD, you know the history, Titus came in, destroyed, leveled Jerusalem, but built on top of it. So when you walk in Jerusalem, there's three different Jerusalems. There's modern Jerusalem, which doesn't in any way resemble ancient Jerusalem, we know that. Then you've got ancient Jerusalem, but that goes back to 70 AD onwards. Then you've got Old Jerusalem, and Old Jerusalem predates that. You have to go underground to go to Old Jerusalem. We went underground and walked where Jesus walked. It was incredible. We also went to see certain areas where a site, where Jesus preached to the multitudes. And this was one of his messages in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I can imagine Jesus standing on the hillside or sitting down on the boat with his with the way the acoustics were, the voice reverberating everywhere. And incredible to see the Lord as he was... imagine in your mind the Lord sitting on the boat and talking to the thousands in the crowds and reading Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, several times the Lord just saw the multitudes. The Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There's three things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, compassion moves us to go to the people. Number two, I'm going to say these things because I may forget the points because I'm going to try to preach without notes this morning. I need to do this for me, and I just want the Spirit of God to really bless this morning. Number two, compassion moves us to see their need. And three, compassion moves us to do something about it. So number one, compassion moves us to go to the people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open up to the Scriptures and really open up what's being said here. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these people. Thank you for First Baptist Church here in Oak Creek. Thank you for the ministry going on here. It thrills my heart to be part of what's going on here this morning. Father, when we look out and see the needs, it's unbelievable. I don't think I've been to a church yet that has not discussed the times we're in, that it's difficult to reach people. People are confused and lost. But I'm praying for the power of your blessed Holy Spirit to help us. We have to do something about it. We don't want to just talk about it. We want to do something about it. So I'm praying you'd bless as we discuss from your word what we must do. Please bless the congregation. Please bless the preaching. May the power of the Holy Spirit be involved. And if there's anyone here among us who has not yet been saved, I pray, blessed Spirit of God, you bring that precious one under great conviction to salvation in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, okay, here it is, perfect, I won't have to ask, here's the tract, I'm very glad of this. My daughter took my last tract out of my pocket this morning to leave it for the person who is cleaning our room, so I'm going to stick this back in my pocket. Pardon the noise. Don't worry, I do this to our people at home, so don't worry about it, okay? But I'm doing that on purpose. First thing, compassion moves us to go to the people. Look at verse 35. And when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, I have heard people say, I don't do door-to-door. I've heard missionaries make the statement before, I don't do door-to-door, it doesn't work anymore. I'm glad Jesus didn't believe in that, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul went from house to house. Because, brethren, I want to tell you something. Look around you this morning. Do you see anybody that has just wandered in who's begging you, saying, please, please, tell me how to get saved? There may have been days when people have done that. But those days seem to be gone. I love to hear the stories of people who started 100 churches. When I was on, you know, I mentored a little bit, and when I say mentored a little bit, I mean for a few days, under a man of God called Grant Rice. Some of you may know him, your pastor may know him. He started 100 churches in Wisconsin. He's one of my heroes of the faith. He's with the Lord now. God used him. But I don't know if we're going to see days where we're going to start 100 churches today by one man. Those days don't seem to be going on anymore. He told me he started 30 churches the wrong way and 70 churches the right way. Hey, I'd love to start 30 churches the wrong way, amen? Those churches are going on today. Folks, I want to tell you something. There was a day when people were in the multitudes, where multitudes were getting saved. There was a day when a big name like D.L. Moody or Whitfield or Wesley would stand up and preach, and crowds would be enthralled with hearing him, and the neighbors will come out, and the friends will come out, and there'll be thousands standing on the hillside listening to hear the gospel because they knew they had a need. There was a day when there was conviction in the preaching, and I don't know if it's necessarily a preacher. It may be something to do with the preacher, but there was a day when there was conviction, when the Spirit of God was obviously moving in a very real way. I think every one of us yearn for those days again, don't you? We may not see them. When I was on deputation traveling America, I told people, I wasn't being arrogant. Please misunderstand me. I was just being youthful. I remember being asked in a church in New York. Praise God, they still support us. They said, what's your goals? I said, I want to start a church. In 5 years, I want to be running 200 people. We're there 10 years now, and we don't have 200 people yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'd love to see people thralling. I want to be in the city center. I had it in my presentation. I want to be in Dublin. I'm a Dub. I love Dublin. I want to see all these people get saved. I thought, when I come home, I'm Irish. People are going to listen. They don't listen to me any different than they'd listen to an American or a Canadian. Folks, I want to tell you something. We can think of 100 reasons why we don't go out there preaching the gospel. Maybe you're afraid. I've never done door-to-door. I don't want anyone knocking on my door. That's rude. You know what, folks? I want to tell you something. When I knock on someone's door, I have respect for those people. It's their home. And if they want to slam the door on my face, that's their prerogative. It's their home. We don't have any right to be rude. Leave the door open for the next person. Do you understand what I'm saying? I remember knocking on somebody's door 20 years ago, and I know who he was talking about. He said, last person I knocked on my door was very rude. She told me I was going to hell. I know who he was talking about. She can be a bit forthright sometimes. The truth is, he is. But there's a way of telling people things that when they're ready to hear them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Folks, we can think of 100 reasons why we don't knock on doors. We don't go out there and tell people the gospel. We would rather have people come to us. But that's not what I see in the Bible. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He went to them. Compassion moves you to go to people. Now, right now, I know you must be thinking of somebody that you want to see get saved. Maybe it's your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. Can I be honest with you? Right now, in Gospel Baptist Church, our church back in Ireland, I don't think I could preach a message on hell. I don't think I could. I think I would crush a few people in our church. They're just not ready for it. Because they're weeping all the time for their relatives. They are begging God for them to get saved. I think if I preached a message on hell tomorrow, it would just crush them. Because they know hell is so real for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? They are so burdened. When they have prayer meetings, the furlough replacement called me or emailed me and he said, you know, I wish we had prayer meetings in our church back home that's going on there. Our people are weeping over souls. Folks, that encourages me. I need that. Sometimes I'd love to get away from the men and just pray with the women for a while. Because they're weeping. The tears are flowing in those prayer meetings. I love those prayer meetings. Because they're a burden for the lost. That's compassion. You know, brethren, sometimes, and this is sometimes we have to get out of this mold, sometimes we want to go and just tell our family. Your family is only going to listen to you so many times and then they're done. And it's going to be somebody else that's going to need to tell your brother or your sister. I've got two sisters, and I've inoculated one of them against the gospel. I cannot share the gospel with her right now. She will never hear me. Because I have literally, you're talking about Bible bashing, I literally Bible bashed her. I called her up at 2 a.m. and told her, you're wrong. You need to get saved. You don't do that to people. But I did that. It's going to have to be somebody else who's gentle. I have learned a lot about being gentle with people. The servant of the Lord must not strive, amen? But in meekness, we need to instruct those that oppose themselves. But folks, maybe we have said only so much we can say to our family members. But do you ever stop and think for a second, brethren? There's other people who have family members too. And they're a burden for their family members. And maybe their family members won't listen to them, but they might listen to you. So you need to go to those family members of somebody else and share the gospel. That's what I see here in verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Why did he go to the synagogues? Because that's where the people were. He went to the people where they were at. Where are the people? Where are the, what's going on, these street activities? Big towns. Milwaukee is a big place. Go to where the people are at. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that's what we need. We need the gospel. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. People have needs, don't they? And maybe there's something you can do to meet somebody's need. Maybe just saying a word of encouragement can make a big difference in somebody's life. Maybe as you, when you're at a restaurant, making a pretty reasonable tip. I've heard some people say, bless God, he's looking for a tithe. A tithe, 10% is all she's getting in a tip. You know, if you've got a $20 meal maybe you're on your own, you've got a $10 meal and you stick a dollar in a tract, I don't think she's going to read the tract to you. Maybe we could be a bit more generous. Give $5. You say, hey, that's a lot of money, but makes the tract readable, doesn't it? So folks, I want to tell you something. Compassion meets us to go to people. So some of you maybe have said, you know, I've never gone out door to door and I'm scared to bits. Where do I begin? This is why I got that tract back in the pocket again. Carry tracts with you. I'll tell you where to begin. How many of you go shopping in Walmart? Okay, most of you, okay? Okay, we complain about Walmart, but we still shop there, amen? So I notice, putting everybody out of business, but I still go there. Anyway, hey, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It happens in Ireland too. Carry tracts with you, right? So when you're shopping and you finish your shopping, take a look to your left, make sure there's nobody there. Take a look to your right, make sure there's nobody there. Stick a tract in your cart and run as fast as you can. Nobody will see you. Nobody will see you. That's where you begin, okay? So maybe you're getting a bit braver. You have a meal. Leave a tract. Leave a nice tip in the tract. Make it readable, amen? Maybe you're getting braver. Share your testimony. You know, you say, I don't have a testimony. Are you saved? Right. I've heard people say, testimony so dull. I got saved at 6, you know? Listen, can I give you my testimony? I realized I was lost. And God saved me from drink, from drugs, from prison. He saved me from all the deepest sin. I wouldn't even go into details ever. He saved me out of the gutter at the age of 8. Amen? It's not your salvation is not what you got saved out of. Your salvation is what you got saved from. You know, you have a better testimony if you didn't get involved in it in the first place. Can I hear an amen for that? And you have a whole lot more baggage, a whole lot less baggage. Now, maybe some of you got saved out of a divorce background like I did. Maybe some of you got saved out of drink, or some of you got saved out of drugs, or some of you got saved out of all sorts of wickedness and sin, and you still have to deal with those things. And maybe you can reach out to people that other people can't reach out to. But I want to tell you something. If you're saved, you've got a testimony. People aren't so much interested in what you got saved from, but how God has changed your life. What do you do now with your life? Do you love the Lord? Weren't you blessed by those songs, those hymns this morning? That's special this morning. I was blessed. I just wanted to shout up. Listen, I want to tell you something. I'm a bit of a Bapticostal. I have a confession to make. I was in the first Thingatoma Baptist Church, which is my father-in-law's church, first Sunday back out of Ireland, from Ireland, and I'm listening to the choir, and I just, amen! My wife's like, shh, shh, you're in America now. I think it's okay to be saved and get excited about being saved. Amen. I think it's okay to express that. And if my Bible says amen 4,000 times, I can say amen in the service. Amen. It's okay to express excitement. But folks, I want to tell you something. Our salvation is to change our lives. Our message is not what we say. Our message is who we are. Somebody said that preaching is proclamation of truth through personality. But folks, I want to tell you something. If you're living like the devil and you're trying to see your people get, your family members get saved, they're never going to listen to you. But if you love Jesus Christ and you want to live for him, you're not perfect, but you want God to change your life in any way he can, I want to tell you something. God will use you. God will use you. Where do I begin? Pass out leaflets. Share your testimony. You see, I've never shared the gospel before. Have you shared your testimony? You see, I don't know where to begin. Tell them how you got saved. And then learn to go through the Romans Road. Share the Romans Road. Your pastor will help you. You got pastors in this church. You got men in this church who love the Lord, who will show you how to go through the gospel. You got ladies in this church who know how to share the gospel. They'll help you. But let God use you. Because compassion has to thrust you into doing something about it. Compassion moves us to go to the people. Secondly, look at verse 36. Compassion moves us to see their need. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Listen, I want to tell you something. You need to see the multitudes. If I told you that, I can't remember the figure anymore, I think it was 60,000 people died in World War II, you'd say, 60 million people died in World War II, you'd say, wow, that's a lot of people, isn't it? If I told you that that was two and a quarter percent of the world's population, 1/40th of the world population, you say, wow, that's a lot of people. If I told you when I was driving from Wisconsin to Canada and I went through Michigan and through Detroit, wasn't it? When I went through there to get over to Canada and coming back, I saw 6 accidents. In fact, I gave a testimony to the policeman of one of the accidents I actually saw physically happen. You say, wow, that's a lot of accidents. But on the way back, when we were driving back to Michigan from Canada, I saw the car. And I saw the smashed windscreen. I saw the car beaten up. It obviously had turned over a few times. I saw a woman on her cell phone. I saw 3 kids in the back seat. And you say, wow. And it nearly brings a tear to your eye. Because it's no longer statistics. These are people. Folks, I want to tell you something. Your neighbors are people. And they're going to spend eternity somewhere. Each one of you in this room is going to spend eternity somewhere. And going to a Baptist church is not going to get you to heaven. You need to get saved. And can I say this? One of my pet peeves is people who say that, I pray this prayer, I'm saved now. I can do whatever I want. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you're saved, you need to prove you're saved. Live the Christian life. Make your life count. If you have Christ in your life, it should be evident in your life. Saying, I prayed this prayer. Yep, I did that. I did that God thing. Yeah, I done that. Does not make you a Christian. Having your name on the rolls of a church doesn't make you a Christian. You need to be saved. You need to be changed. You need Christ in your life and it needs to be real. Otherwise, you just have a religion. You've traded religions. Compassion. Spurgeon said this, and I don't agree with everything Spurgeon said, but I agree with a lot of what he said. He was inconsistent. Theologically, he was one thing, but practically, he was another. I like the practical Spurgeon. And he said this. He said, if you don't have a compassion for souls, you'd want to question whether you're a Christian at all. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's something wrong with us if we don't have a burden for the people around us. Wouldn't you agree with that? There's something wrong with us. Listen, Heaven is real. Hell is real. And sometimes we can hear about it so much that we get so numb to it, but the reality is your neighbors, your friends, your family members are going to spend somewhere, eternally somewhere. And compassion moves us to do something about it. The Bible says, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were discouraged. That's what the idea is there. They were discouraged and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know what? People in Ireland believe wacky things. You know that? They believe wacky things here too, isn't it? It's not the truth. But you know what? It's not their fault. Yes, I know Romans chapter 1 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold truth and righteousness, because that which made is known of God is manifest in them, and they have to go against what they see in creation, and they have to go against their conscience to, and they have to suppress, isn't that what it means, to suppress the knowledge of God? I understand that, but folks, I want to tell you something, they're so confused. They are so confused. They're like sheep with no shepherd. Their leadership is letting them down. In Ireland, their leadership is the Catholic Church, and it's let them down terribly. In Ireland, their leadership is the Irish government. And so we had a government called Fianna Fáil in there, and we let Ireland down terribly, destroyed the economy. Fine Gael, we're the new government. And what are they doing? The exact same thing as the old previous government was doing. Letting us down terribly. They promised the Irish people, we'll never bring in abortion. After a year, they brought in abortion. Didn't even go to a vote. Promised the Irish. Now, next thing is they want to do the same gender marriage deal, 2015. How vile. The leadership in our country is letting our people down terribly. Irish people are so cynical, and can you blame them? Folks, do you know, I'm coming over here and I see the same skepticism and cynicism among Americans. Because leadership is letting us all down. Isn't that right? But folks, I want to tell you something. We have a leader who will never let us down. His name is Jesus. I want to tell you something. 2,000 years ago, he left heaven's glory and he took a world of sin upon himself, a sin he never committed, sin he never created, sin he was never responsible for. He took it upon himself. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was rejected by those who should have received him, by those who should have accepted him, by those who should have loved him. And they nailed him to a cross and they rejected him. But 3 days later, he rose again, amen. And right hand now, Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father, and he lives to save sinners like you and me. He loves us. And we have a leader who will never let us down. And we have a shepherd who will never let us down. And I keep telling our people, and your pastor will agree, I am not the pastor of Gospel Baptist Church in Lucan in Ireland. Jesus Christ is the pastor. And I pray that with our people, and I tell our people that. I'm the under-shepherd. I'm very thankful to have a secondary role to the perfect pastor. So I want to tell you something. Our church in Ireland has a perfect pastor, amen? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the head of our congregation. He's the head of the church. We love him. But people don't have that same shepherd. So verse 37, the Lord Jesus, as he looks out on the crowds, he said unto his disciples, so number one, compassion moves us to go to the people. Number two, compassion moves us to see their need. And number three, compassion moves us to do something about it. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. When the Lord looked out on the harvest there, I don't know what he saw. He obviously was looking at the common people. I suppose there was a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees among them just watching on. But you know, he wasn't looking at the diaspora. You say, who are the diaspora? These were the Jews that were spread abroad in different countries that got saved on the day of Pentecost. He wasn't looking at them. I don't know what he was looking at or thinking of. Maybe he was thinking of people in other nations. Maybe he was thinking of people in other epochs of time. But he made this statement, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot of people out there who are going to get saved. I love when he said to Paul, he said, fear not, they will not set thee unhurt, for I have much people in this city. And I've got to believe in Luke and God, there's a lot of people out there who are just ready to get saved if we would just knock on their door. Listen, we've probably knocked in every single door in Luke, and we're on the way through, knocking through more doors. I don't know where people are knocking. I don't know, because I'm not there right now. I was knocking in Palmerstown. I got to talk to a very famous Irish traditional player. He's famous. He does world traveling, does gigs around the world, and I got to share the gospel with him. Got to lead a lady in her 80s to the Lord until she talked to her sister, who's a nun. And that was the end of that. But I want to tell you something. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So there is a harvest out there. There are people out there who will get saved if we'll just get out there with the gospel, if we'll get out of our comfort zone. You know, I said in the presentation, we have some fantastic teenagers in our youth group. Fantastic teenagers. And we've got to stop thinking of ourselves and our careers. We've got to stop and say, does God want me in the ministry? Because if there was ever a great need, it's now. You know, we labor for things that are going to burn up someday. Have you ever gone to the beach? I'm not recommending you go on a hot day, okay? Go on a cold day, amen? But you ever go to the beach and you hold the sand? It is so fine, you try and hold on to it. It just goes through your hands, doesn't it? Folks, I want to tell you something. When we try to hold on to this world's riches and we think of our career minds, we're holding on to something that's just dust. We came from dust. We're going to return from dust. We brought nothing into this world. We're going to bring nothing out of this world. So why do we labor for things that have no eternal value? It has eternal value if we use it to work for eternity. That's different. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I saying that everybody in here should become a missionary? Yes, absolutely, I am saying that. I saw some raised eyebrows here. But you can work a full-time job and be a missionary in your workplace, amen? But have a heart for souls. Have a heart for souls. Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Compassion moves us to do something about this. You've got to do something. If you're saved this morning and you're sitting in your seat and you're not thinking, I have to do something about the need out here, there's something wrong. Maybe there's something wrong with how I've expressed myself. I can personally take responsibility, no problem. Maybe there's something wrong because you're distracted with something else going on. Well, that's a problem you've got to address. But if there's something wrong and you're saying, I really am too bothered about that, you need to examine yourself very, very seriously, because compassion says we've got to do something about the lost and dying people out there. Amen? We have to do something. Jesus said this, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We've got to give ourselves to prayer. When I was in college, I was in university, secular university. I was studying IT, so it wasn't a Christian environment at all. I went into the chaplaincy, because that's where we got free tea and coffee. And in the chaplaincy, there was this picture of a priest, and his sermon notes were, he was preparing a sermon on hell, and he was turning up the temperature gauge there, you know, to get people to really get a hold of what was going on. And a bit of humor in that, but you get the point, don't you? We need the temperature turned up in our prayer meetings. Do you understand what I'm saying, brethren? Brethren, we have got to get together on Wednesday night and pray and give ourselves a pray and come with someone on your heart that you want to see get saved and say, God, can you use me? Use me to see someone get saved. We need to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. You've got to give yourselves to prayer. Now I want to bring in another scripture. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We need laborers. We need laborers. Now I want to be very clear on the type of laborers we need. We don't just need any laborers. I remember being in a missions conference, and this speaker stood up with a map of the world, and he says, we just need anybody, just come. And I'm thinking to myself, no, please. Because if God hasn't called you, you'll do more damage than good. I'm just being honest with you. I've seen a lot in 20-something years of missions in Ireland. I've seen, a friend of mine has counted 20-something missionaries who've gone in his tenure. Did you catch in my presentation, we've got just over a dozen Baptist churches, and we've got 20 missionaries who've come and gone? That's not a good sign, is it? There's something wrong in missions. Ireland is a tough place to minister. I'll just be honest with you. It's not easy. If you're going there expecting to win all these souls, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong mission field. Go to Philippines. Go to Africa. But if you're in there for the long haul, to see the culture broken up, to pray and beg God to break those devices down and see God's power rain down on a country that's desolate and barren, you're in the right place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The Apostle Paul was one of those men. He's my hero, my biblical hero. If I'm allowed to have Bible heroes, he's him. And he said here, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The word earthen vessel is the Greek word ostraca. You ever heard the word ostracize? You ostracize someone when you cast them away and say, "I have no interest in you. You're meaningless to me." That's to ostracize, right? Now, this ostraca, do you ever, you know, when you have a group of people over to eat at your house and you don't want to do all the dishes? Hands up who does not like doing dishes. Amen. Come on, amen, I'm with you. We're together, okay? Let's start a new society. I don't like washing dishes society, right? But anyway, you like to have paper plates. Well, these earthen vessels were like paper plates. You use them, you throw them away. They're broken pieces of pottery. They have no value. They were like stones around the streets of Jerusalem. Kids would play with them, pick them up in the street. They were everywhere. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." The treasure is Christ. The earthen vessel is us. Do you know what that tells me? I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. And I have no value. And folks, I want to tell you something. I'm completely okay with that. When I was in school, I was bullied by a boy called Patrick, and he used to say, "You're nothing." 20-something years later, I realized he was right. I wish I knew back then he was right. I'm a nothing, but I have this treasure. Amen. All of a sudden, I got some value here. It's Christ. I have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Anything good that has happened in the last 10 years in Gospel Baptist Church was because of Jesus Christ, because he is the head of the church. Everyone that has been saved is because of Jesus Christ. Everyone who's been baptized is because of Jesus Christ. Any good, any blessing that has come on the ministry in Lucan has become because of Jesus Christ. Anything that's gone wrong in my life or in the ministry has probably been a lot to do with me. I won't take responsibility for everything that's gone wrong, but a lot of it I could say I've gone wrong in a lot of places. But folks, I want to tell you something. We need laborers, but we don't need self-willed laborers. We don't need self-centered laborers. We don't laborers who come over here with this romantic notion that they're going to be these wonderful, the best missionary that Ireland's ever seen. We don't need them. I'm glad God knocked that out of me in 10 years. There was a phase in my life when I was quitting every single week. I almost physically handed in my resignation to the Lord, and he wouldn't take it. Spurgeon calls them fainting fits, right? I had lots of them. Mondays, after a bad Sunday, you have fainting fit on Monday. That was me. But God taught me I'm a nothing and I'm a nobody, and I'm very thankful to stand before you as a nothing and a nobody. And I have a confession to make. I did not spend time in prayer this morning because I have my two kids with me. I hate preaching without spending time in prayer. I hate it. But you know, anything good that comes out of this sermon is going to be God and not me. I want you to fully understand that. A man came to preach, wanting to hear the eminent Spurgeon preach, and he didn't get to hear him in the Sunday morning. But he heard another preacher from England, and he said, "That was a great preacher. What a great preacher." In the evening time, he got to hear Spurgeon preach, and he walked away and saying, "What a great God." I want to tell you something. If any of us think anything of ourselves, we're fools. The only thing that's good about us is Jesus Christ. And folks, those are the missionaries I'm crying out for. We need people who have a low opinion of themselves, but a very high opinion of God. Who have a low opinion of their own efforts, but a great opinion of the Bible. Who have a low opinion of their ability to make changes, but a great ability to realize that the old-fashioned ways still work if we're willing to work with them. We don't need to change our music. We don't need to change our Bibles. We don't need to change our methodology. We just need Christ to fill an empty vessel. Jesus said this, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I'm putting forth before you, those are the laborers we need. Christ filled empty vessels. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning who say, "That's me. I'm an ostraca. I'm an earthen vessel, but I want to be Christ filled. Here am I. Send me." Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Can we do that?